Father in heaven, we thank you so very much as we can sing about the truth of who you are. Father, no matter where we are at in this world, in our walk with you, you are our fortress, a place that we can run to for refuge. So, Father, I just pray that we would realize today that there's never a need to run away from that security. For there's no out, there's no escape from your love. Even though we try to run from it at times. Father, I pray this morning you would just open our hearts and open our minds and open our eyes to know the fact that you are God over all creation. And Father, you are there. Even when we feel depleted, even when we feel as if there is no hope, that your grace covers us. So I pray your spirit will have freedom today to bring about the conviction into our hearts, into our lives, that we'd be transformed into your image. And it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I don't know if you could see that or not, but after you so rudely covered me with a gift, my children all wrapped their arms around me and just could not fathom that someone would be so mean to their daddy. And so we are very, very grateful for you and for all that you've have done for us and are doing for us. It is a lot of fun. And so I said I could switch that shirt for my hanky and just use that instead of that, but we'll just continue going on. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin here in just a second in verse 15. Have you ever been in life where you're just beaten down? Where just you feel attacked at every turn? You don't feel like there's any up. You don't feel like there's any reprieve from all that's coming upon you in life. And you're just wore out. I believe that's what Paul has in mind when he writes this text to the church, that they have had all these attacks come their way. They have all these false teachings, these false ideas coming into their congregation, that you have to be as spiritual as them. You have to have all this extra information. And if you don't get the winning lottery ticket and you don't win the spiritual lottery and you don't get this extra information, then you're just out of luck and you're just struggling. Paul writes this battle cry, this hymn that's supposed to encourage and lift them up. You've been in that situation before. Maybe it's in competition and you have to have that certain music to kind of build you back up, to get you on the right track. That's why in college and all these different schools, they have that cry, that song, that fight song. Playing at the University of Oklahoma, the Boomer Sooner became more of a pain in my ear than a blessing because they played it all the time. We'd practice and you'd hear it out in the field and they would try to crank up this music to kind of create the atmosphere of a crowd. And so you're hearing that fight song 400,000 times a day and it starts to wear on you. But yesterday we're getting ready for our football games, the real deal, first grade and third grade. That's where the real thing is at. And what do? I crank up the Eye of the Tiger for my kids to get excited, to get ready, just to get pumped up to play some football. And we're in there and you see the air drums going and the head banging and everything's going. It's that fight song, it's that encouragement that it brings about this emotion inside that it just, game on, let's go. I believe that's what Paul is writing here. Now remember that he's writing to a church that has been flooded with information that Christ really isn't God. He can't be God because he can't have anything to do with material, with matter, with creation. He's not involved in all those things. And Paul's about to show them he's the real deal. He's about to show them that he is in every aspect, that is by virtue, he is foremost and preeminent in all things by his position in creation, but even more so by his responsibility in redemption. That Christ is all. And so often we miss that. We think he might be an aspect of, he might be part of, he might be a little bit of this over here, but we don't really give him that rightful place of preeminence. And so Paul writes to address that. So if you would you stand as we read Colossians chapter 1, 15 through following? Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach above all things before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thank you very much. You may have a seat. Here's the cry that Paul screams to them in this text. Jesus is all, or he's not Jesus at all. Jesus is all. He is all things. He is consumed and he's redeemed all of these aspects of life, or he's not Christ at all. And so often we put Jesus in a box, that Jesus is my Jesus over here, and I like this aspect of him, this loving, this kindness, this forgiveness, the turning the other cheek, the turning the deaf ear, but this over here where he is righteous, where he is just, where he is wrath, that's not the Jesus I want to follow. And we kind of put him in boxes. And we don't really give him that rightful place of preeminent in all things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. The exact representation of God. Look, think back in just the stories you've heard and seen and read throughout the Old Testament. Shall have no graven images before me. Just the idea that there is no image of God throughout the entire Old Testament. That no one could ever see God and live. But we have Jesus Christ, who's the exact representation. As he says in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. That he is this image of who God is. And we know that John has written in his gospel that if everything was written down about Jesus, there's no library that could hold it all. I wonder why it was such a paramount decision for God to put into Scripture this idea that there is no image of Jesus or image of God. Have you ever thought through that? I mean, in my life, at times, it'd be nice to have something to run to, a symbol, a figure, a statue, something to think through and just say, you know, that's the tangible aspect. But see, his beauty was too much. And what we see in the manifestation of Jesus Christ coming in the form of the flesh, we see God's love. We see his character. We see so much about God that when we are defeated by life, when we are run down, that we have Jesus to turn to. That the image that you and I would have ever created would have failed miserably in comparison to who he is. We would have completely wasted all that time with an idea, an image that did not represent the truth of who Jesus is. That's where faith comes in. That's where we have to step out and trust that Jesus is the Son of God. As a church, they like that idea, and I would say even for us as a church, we like that concept. We like that idea, but do we truly hold on to that? Do we hold on to that truth that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? That he didn't come just to be friends with sinners. He didn't just come to be buddies. He came to redeem the lost. He came to bring salvation to those that needed it most. He came to give us life. To give us life. And so often in this world, we miss it because we don't understand who he is. He continues in verse 15, says he is the firstborn of all creation. What Paul is carrying in this idea is that he is the most important aspect of all creation. He is preeminent. He is number one. He is the top of all of it, and it all flows from him. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. See, what the heresies has brought to the church at this point in time is that God didn't create this world. He didn't put it together. In verse 16, he just says, for by him, meaning in the mind of Christ, is where it was all born and brought forth. That in from Jesus Christ, all of creation was created through him. And it was all created for him. Every single aspect of creation was created for Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of things that I enjoy sharing. That's probably not true. I don't like sharing a lot. I'm pretty selfish at times. There's some things that I enjoy sharing. I enjoy giving gifts and seeing my children and friends and family open up something that I've put time, energy, and effort into and seeing their response. I enjoy that. I enjoy sharing and giving aspects away. But you know, there's some things that I won't share. There's some things that I won't lend out and let people borrow. One of those was books. I don't like to loan books out. Most time because people hate reading the books that I've read because I write in them, highlight them, argue with authors in them, and it's annoying to read. I feel like I failed the first year or so of college because I used a black highlighter and I couldn't read anything after I highlighted it. So often, people want to borrow a book, and I don't like to share books. But you know, there's one thing that I won't lend and I won't let people borrow for their use. Is the things that I have made or created or spent a lot of time to buy for my children. That's what I've given to them. That's a gift from me to them, and it's for them. It's for their benefit or for their enjoyment, whatever it is. It's for them. See, this world is not for you. That you're not created just because God was bored one day and he just thought, you know what? I just need a Smokey in my life. That we were all created through Jesus Christ and for him. All aspects of creation, even though sin has entered and all has fallen into destruction because of sin, but it's all created for his glory. That radically transforms how I view my life. That it's not created for me. That this, whatever this is, my truck, my home, my family, they're not for me, but they're for Jesus. You know how hard it is to parent like that? Do you know how hard it is to parent that this gift from God has been given to me to be a steward, a wise investor into this child, to pour into him for the glory of Jesus Christ. That usually fails miserably when it comes to sports in my house. Because I feel like their achievements, their goals, their successes are all representations of how I parent and my genetics or lack thereof in their bodies. And I get so frustrated. You ever got so frustrated at a child because they didn't listen, they didn't obey, they didn't clean the room as quick as you wanted them to, and you feel like you have been personally attacked or they've been personally rude and hateful to you every single day? But see, it's really, they are a gift from God and they are for Him. They are His. And if God chooses to use them in any fashion for His glory, it is my job to be ready to prepare them, to train them, to teach them. My marriage is not to make me happy. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ being glorified through my home and through how I relate and interact with my spouse. It is for His glory. He has an order. He has a method that He lays out for us to follow. Are you willing to put Him at the place of preeminence in all of life? That it's all for Him, because it says through here, it is all created through Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All things. Here's the cry, the for us, the song that the church needed to hear. Because when you look at this world, you see sin running rampant. You see it more and more each and every day, don't you? You see it running all across the globe. At one point in time, we thought maybe not so much here in our own home, in our own country, in our own state, in our own city, but it's just, it's everywhere. And it's defeating. But here's what we hold on to in verse 17. Every place that grace is, or every place that sin is, so is grace. So is grace. So is the opportunity for grace to be magnified in all aspects of life. There is no place that Jesus is defeated in. There is no aspect of life where He is not King. The question is, will you surrender? Will you give your life over? What He's telling them in verse 17 is, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That His grace is bound in, is covering all aspects of life. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That He is the head of the church. That Christ is the one that leads and guides the church. Now, here in this context, in the church in Colossae, it wasn't so. And a lot of times it's not so here. A lot of times we think we have the best ideas and the best plans, and we go about them in our own strength and our own merit. We think that we can plan and outthink God, that we are the head. You know, we believe that in the church we have all these rights and all these privileges and all these opinions that matter. But in reality, a true New Testament church is a dictatorship under the omnibenevolent King of Kings. We have no rights. We have no freedoms when it comes to how Jesus wants His church to be led. And He lays it out in Scripture. And He gives us the blueprints. He gives us the methods of how to walk in a manner that is worthy of the King of Kings. But so often is this church faced that they kept getting away from that. They kept getting away from the idea that in the body, Jesus Christ is the head. Where have you done that? Where have you in your own life, in your church family, in your home, and just in your daily walk, where have you failed to see that Jesus Christ is the head of all decisions? He is before all things. In all things, He holds them together. Continuing in verse 18. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. that in everything he might be preeminent. This is a question that first part of August, we as pastoral staff got together and just spent hours just studying, writing, thinking, and praying. Where in our own lives have we not given Christ preeminence? Where have I not put Christ as first and foremost in all aspects of my life? You know, there's bumper stickers that's probably made somebody a lot of money that will put God first, family second, country third, football fourth, somewhere around there. But it's not how it works. But that's so much how I live my life. I give God the number one value in my life, but sometimes number two just feels more important. Let's be honest, sometimes number 9 or 10 or 15 takes the place of preeminence in our life. What Paul is saying is that he is to be preeminent in all aspects of your life. So God is number one and preeminent in my marriage. God is number one and preeminent in my parenting. God is number one and preeminent in my hobbies. God is number one and preeminent in my work. It's all for him. This job that I have isn't for me. It isn't for my livelihood. It isn't for me to wake up, go to work, make money, pay bills, and die. What a boring, worthless life. It is for his glory. It is for Jesus to be glorified. He is number one and preeminent in all aspects of my life, or he's not preeminent in any aspect of my life. I don't get to pick and choose. I don't get to pick and choose where he's most important. When it comes to Sundays and Wednesdays, he's preeminent. But Monday morning, not so much. When it comes to I show up and I get home after work and I've had a long day, I just want to be served. I want everyone to do what I ask and just give me all this stuff. And I don't put Christ as preeminent. When I go and do my hobbies and I go and do all these extra things, is Jesus Christ preeminent in all aspects of your life? That's a hard one. I challenge you to spend time this week writing that down. What do I withhold from him? What do I keep from pouring all of my life over to him? That he is truly supreme in all aspects of my life. It's a choice that you have to make. It's a choice that you get to make on a daily basis. You ever wake up just completely on the wrong side of the bed? Somehow you woke up over there where that you've never been before. It's just miserable, isn't it? You just wake up and you're instantly grumpy. You're instantly mad and frustrated and angered at the world. And you have a choice. I can make a choice that is real, that is tangible, to choose to be grateful, to choose to surrender all of my life to his preeminency, his supremacy in all aspects of life, that he has given this to me as a gift, that he's allowed this into my life for a reason, for my sanctification, for my growing in holiness. I don't enjoy it. I'm not saying it's the most enjoyable thing ever. I'm saying, will you surrender it to him? Will you turn it all over to him? Is he preeminent in your family, in your work, in your school, in your friends? Is he preeminent in all aspects of life? You know, that's where the heresies entered into the church. When that stopped being the priority. In verse 19, he continues with this idea and says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." you know, this is why we struggle greatly with the peace of Jesus Christ. Because we don't believe we need to surrender all aspects of our life to him. It says he reconciled them all, but we still hold them back. Whether they are our unrighteous sins or they are our self-righteous sins. Now, being prideful and arrogant or being wayward and sinful, whatever it is, we believe we can hold on to them and still just be good and walk in a good manner, and it'll be better than others. But he says he was pleased. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. And it made joy for God to reconcile the world through Jesus Christ by the blood of the cross. Again, I don't share my children very well. My children are young and little, but one of the hardest things for me is to let someone else coach my kid. I'm the only one that should yell and scream at them like that, grabbing their face mask and shaking them to get their attention. It's hard. It's hard to see that in my child, to see disappointment and hurt and frustration. That's difficult. That's a challenge to me. Could you imagine what the Heavenly Father went through when his son took on the weight of sin on the cross for all of humanity so that we can be completely and totally reconciled to Jesus Christ? But what do we do? We still hold so very much back. We hold it back and we think that it's ours. And we think that we are in control of it all. But he was pleased to lay it on Jesus Christ. Look at, as he continues in 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. That does not make sense to me. That doesn't compute in my mind. We see in Romans 5 that one might die for a righteous, maybe a righteous one, but not for us that were weak, worthless enemies, doing evil acts, and sinners against God. And that's what it, at the time of you in your sin, is when Christ died for you. When you were as hostile to him as possible, when you were doing evil deeds, when you hated every aspect of God, he died for you. He died for you and gave his life for you. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 17 and following says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, it doesn't make sense when it comes to our earthly perspective. Jesus died for us, that he reconciled to us our evil, sinful souls to be a new creation, a new birth. And then we come back to Colossians 21 and 22, where he takes it and he gives it to where we are above reproach in verse 23. If indeed you continue in your faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. How many times do we take the gift of God and squander it and don't walk by faith? See, Paul is writing again to the context of the church that have heard lots of good information. They have great Bible study. They have class after class. Every kind of teaching and every kind of thought that you could ever want. But walking by faith was the real issue. This aspect of walking by faith in verse 20, if indeed you continue in the faith, if indeed you've ever entered into the faith, if indeed you've ever surrendered your life to Christ, because if you have, he's reconciled you. He's done the work for you. He's the one that has done everything for you. You don't have to go get extra Jesus. You don't have to go get more stuff. You just have to know what Christ has done in your life and walk by faith in that truth. See, so many times we think we have to do stuff to merit his faithfulness, to merit his goodness, this aspect of being reconciled to him. We think we have to work and earn and keep going and doing those things. That's not how it works. It's when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, when you have given every aspect to him, he reconciles you to the Father. As we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he makes you the righteousness of God because you and all of your sin has been paid for by the blood of the cross. And we can walk by faith. We can walk by faith. Could you imagine? Again, as we talked about in our first or second week going through Colossians, what that would look like if you were given that same power and that same strength and that same knowledge, you would long to walk by faith. He's given it to you. Do you trust him? Do you trust him as being preeminent in all things? Charles Meisner was a really good friend to Albert Einstein. And after Albert Einstein passed away, they were interviewing Charles Meisner about Albert Einstein's religious affiliations or the thought that he may or may not have had. And Charles Meisner said, you know, I believe that Albert Einstein was a very, very religious man. And he would go to different churches all across the country, wherever he was, seeking and looking for what he knew of the God of the universe. But he didn't see people living out the same truths about the same God that he saw when he studied the universe. That they walked with very little faith in a very big God. They did very little with what God had given them. He said, I believe that Albert Einstein was extremely religious, but he didn't see very many walking with the same God that he knew when he looked out into space. Is that true of you? Again, I'll say it again and again and again as we go through our time in Colossians. One of the most defeating things I could ever do is show you a video of one of the greatest athletes on the planet. We chose Michael Jordan last time to visit. My kids play football right now. They run with the ball. So I show them highlight videos of Bo Jackson and Adrian Peterson and said, just do that. Everything will be great. Most defeating thing ever, isn't it? Just to look at one of those videos of the greatest basketball player ever, one of the greatest running backs of all time, and say, just do that over and over and over again. It's defeating. It's impossible. But what if there was some way, somehow, I was able to take that athlete's spirit, that athlete's power, that athlete's knowledge of the game, and implant it into your life? Now, not only do you long and want, not only are you able to do that, now you desire to do that. You have a burning passion to go and do those things. Not because you have to, because you have that power, that spirit residing in you. Jesus is greater than any athlete in this world. And he's given us his Holy Spirit, his power, his might to walk in faithfulness. Not because you have to earn anything, because you have that same power of Jesus Christ and the resurrection inside you. And of course you want a desire to go and utilize that faith that is living inside of you. That's what it is. Jesus is preeminent in all things. He is preeminent in most and first in every aspect of your life, or you haven't given him that rightful place at all. That's where I struggle a lot. I want Jesus to be first and foremost, and I say that, and I pray that, and then he brings something to my mind that I didn't even think about, and I said, well, I really didn't mean that one. And I walk through life, and I surrender that. Jesus, I want you to be preeminent. I want to know the power of the resurrection of the cross. I want to know what all that is. Are you going to surrender this? Are you going to give me preeminence in this? I struggle. And we all struggle. None of us are on an island by ourselves. My question for you is, this God of the universe that has created everything, he is before all things. It's all created through him. It's all created for him. He holds it all. He reconciled in his death on the cross all of this world. Will you surrender to him? Will you allow that same power, that same majesty, that same spirit to be preeminent in all things in your life? Will you allow that? Will you make that choice? Or are you going to hold back and say that he's not big enough to conquer your sins? He's not big enough to conquer your problems in life. He's not big enough to surrender all of your life to him. Where will you be? Where will you choose? To give him preeminence or yourself?